is to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And our life would be a whole lot simpler if every day we would live the mind of Christ. Well, open your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to dismiss the children at this time for their children's service. I know they're having a great time. Don't forget to pick them up after the service. I hope that you've had a great day today. Thank you for being here tonight. It's a wonderful crowd on Tuesday night. And many guests here with us tonight. And thank you for being here. And we are talking specifically from the text of Scripture tonight about the truth about a Christian family and how we can have a godly home. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we are enjoying our time in Canada so far. We had something today I had never had. I guess it's something that's somewhat popular here in Canada. Donair. Do you know what Donair is? I never knew what Donair is. That sounded like an airline to me. Kind of like Canada Air, Donair. You know, that's what I thought it was. Pastor Kevin said, we're going to get you Donair. I was like, what in the world is that? But I absolutely loved it. How many of you like Donair? How many of you don't like Donair? Okay. Well, some of you like it, some of you don't, but I kind of liked it. That was really good tonight. We enjoyed that. So we've tried out the Great Mall, you know, the West Edmonton Mall. We went over there and we've tried some Canada things like Tim Hortons, you know, and I have to tell you, I like Timmy's better than I do Starbucks. That's for sure. And partially because a friend of mine calls it $4. That's what it is. So you got to go to Canada, get a $2 cup of coffee instead of a $4 cup of coffee. I was amazed when I went by and picked up a large coffee and a large hot chocolate for my wife, which usually costs about $7 at Starbucks, and it was under $4 at Tim Hortons. I was like, man, I'm going to move to Canada. I get cheaper coffee at Tim Hortons. But we are having a great time. We're enjoying our time here with your pastoral staff and, of course, getting to know many of you. Thank you for your kindness and hospitality. We look forward to the continuing of the rest of this week. And I hope that as we're here each night, that we've prayed, that we're ready to anticipate what God will do in our hearts and lives. We're opening our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And I think if you were to ask just generally, a Christian who's been around the Scriptures for a while, where would you go if you're going to talk about the Christian home? Many people would say the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talk about the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ, the riches of our faith. If you've never done a great study on the book of Ephesians, it would be a great study to go through those first three chapters and just see all the benefits and all the blessings, all the wealth that we have because of our salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. May I say, if you're here tonight and you've come to this place, but you've never received the wealth of Jesus Christ, it's Him alone that can save you. And tonight you can be born into the family of God. And then as typical for the Apostle Paul in some of the epistles, he focuses on the truth of our salvation and the wealth that we have in Christ. And then he rotates that around to how that should affect our life. And so in the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he doesn't talk about the wealth in Christ, but he talks about the walk through Christ and how we are to walk the walk as a result of the wealth and the riches of our faith. Now, we don't have time to look at, obviously, every passage of Scripture in the books, the chapters 4, 5, and 6. But in chapter 5 in particular, he really keys in on the matter of how we show the wealth of Christ in our home and how we can have the peace of Christ evidenced in our home. The title of the message tonight is very simple, Peace in the Home. Peace in the home. If I were to ask you today, did you have peace in your home? What would you say? You say, good thing you weren't in my house, Brother Mike. I mean, it wasn't peaceful today. Well, we're not talking about necessarily just the external display of peace. Because we all understand that if you're raising children, there's going to be times of commotion in the home. We all understand that if you're married, that there's going to be times of commotion in the home. My dad used to say it's not fights, it's spiritual discussions. That's what you have. So we're not talking about that we never have problems in the home. We're talking about that we deal with the problems and we handle those problems in a peaceful manner so that we can continue to go with peace in our home. We'll get to this text in just a moment, but when I think of this peace in the home and what God tells us we must do to have peace in our home, to have that consistent pattern of Christ-likeness shown through our Christian home, for some reason I'm reminded of like when I take my car to get an oil change. And you go through this checklist of all these different things that have to be right so that when you pull out of the Jiffy Lube, which is what we call it in America. Do you guys have Jiffy Lubes up here? I don't know. Or whatever you call it, Walmart. You go to Walmart, right, to get your oil change. And you pull out of there, you've expected that they've gone through the checklist and that everything checks out so that when you go on your trip, and for us, I did this right before we took this long trip, you expect to have a smooth sailing all the way up here to Edmonton, Canada. And praise the Lord, we had that. You don't expect that you're going to have to get another oil change for another 3,000 miles. You don't expect they've checked your tires. You expect that the tires are going to go all right. And you expect if everything checks out and everything's in order, that it's going to be smooth sailing. And in a sense, in chapter 5, what we get is a little bit of a checklist, if you will, for each part of a Christian home. He doesn't just talk to the dads. He doesn't just talk to the moms. He doesn't just talk to the children. He doesn't just talk to you as parents. He talks to all of us. And in essence, he says, if you want to have a peaceful home and show the walk of Christ and the wealth that you have in Christ in your home, then everything has to be in order. So none of us are exempt from this. Every one of us is exhorted. Now, I want us to look as we begin our reading in verse number 8, and we'll kind of preface the passage that we're going to focus on by just a little bit of context. In verse number 8, it says this: "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Aren't you glad for the light of Jesus Christ in your life? Aren't you glad you're no longer walking in darkness because of the light of Christ? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the change that has happened in our life. "So therefore, walk as children of light, display the light of Christ. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those verses Mark spoke a little bit about last night in the message. "Submitting yourselves," verse 21, "one to another in the fear of God." Now he prefaces what he's going to say about the home with all of that great spiritual truth. He says that choices in our life matter when he says walk circumspectly. That means see what's going on around you and make choices in reference to what's going on around you. And don't be a fool, but be wise. In other words, redeem the time so our time matters. And these all refer to our homes, don't they? The choices that we make in our homes and in our personal lives matter. The time and what we do with our time really matters in reference to showing the walk that really should be shown if we're really wealthy in Jesus Christ. The time matters. He says the will of God matters when he says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we ought to seek the Lord's will in the choices that we make and how we use our time. He says our control matters, and we ought not be controlled by any other substance, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. He says even that our music matters, and we could spend a lot of time there, couldn't we? When he says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and of course he talks about our attitude of gratitude, and then he talks about submitting one to another. So all of that prefaces, that's all in general, what we all ought to be demonstrating in our personal lives if we're walking the walk of the wealth of Jesus Christ in our life. But then he takes and he gears it right towards what we're talking about tonight, and that is the needs in our home. You know, the idea that we have in our world today in regards to marriage and home is something like this. The wedding march always reminds me of the music played when soldiers go into battle. People have this idea that there's no possible way that a marriage can be a happy marriage. Some have said this: marriage is a three-ring circus, engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffer ring. One person said marriage is like a hot bath. Once you get used to it, it's not so hot anymore. One person said, love is one long, sweet dream, and marriage is the alarm clock. One wife said about her husband, having a husband is living proof that a wife can take a joke. I'm sorry, guys. Now, those are really concepts that people really think, marriage, why would I want that? When really what God says is our marriage can be pleasing Him, our marriage can be a healthy and holy and really a wonderful relationship, like Martin Luther said. It shouldn't be like those quotes I just mentioned. It should be more like these quotes, like what Martin Luther said: there is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. I hope you have that. One other person said, success in marriage doesn't come merely through finding the right mate, but through being the right mate. Another person said, a man without a wife is like a vase without flowers. And some of you men that are still single, you say, I'm still a vase. I don't have the flowers yet. Listen to this little poem. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the marriage cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. And whenever you're right, just shut up. Isn't that true? We don't have to dig in our heels. We don't have to prove that we're right. We can have strong homes. And strong homes, ladies and gentlemen, are built on strong marriages. And so we're going to start right where God starts here in Ephesians chapter 5. And remember, this is a checklist that God gives. He talks to the ladies. He talks to the men. He talks to the children. Be patient, teenagers. We're going to get to that. And He talks to parents as a union, husband and wife, dad and mom. And He tells them how to show the walk of Christ in the home as well. That's the focus. Unless you think, grandparents, you're off the hook tonight. The Bible very clearly teaches through the Old and New Testament that grandparents are not off the hook, that we're to teach them to our children and to our children's children, to thy son's sons. It was very common in the Old Testament that it was to be passed to the children and that the grandparents were not done then, but that they should then be pouring into the lives of their grandchildren as well. And also encouraging their children as they seek to raise their grandchildren for the Lord. My dad said if you had known how awesome it was having grandchildren, he would have had them the first time. And the grandparents agree with that, right? So I want grandparents to listen too. And now I understand that if you're a grandparent, you are obviously a husband or a wife too. And so we're going to challenge everybody tonight. You say, well, I'm single. I'm not married yet. Well, hopefully you're wanting to be married. Maybe someday you will be married. So this can be a challenge to all of us as we seek to have peace in our home. As we look at the checklist that God gives us to see if we're walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, if we're doing what God wants us to do in our homes. So we're going to start right where God starts. Sorry, ladies. But He says in verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So let's talk, first of all, to the ladies, to the wives tonight, the role of the wife. And let's check our hearts and check to see, ladies tonight, as wives, are we being what Christ wants us to be? The principle that is very clearly given here is wives are to submit to their husbands. We must remember that submission is not just for women. It's not just for the wife. We already read in verse number 21, we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, ladies, we're not just picking on you that you have to submit to your husbands. No, we all are submitting to somebody. And ultimately, who is obviously the person we're submitting to the most? God Almighty, through His holy word. And we are to all be submitting one to another. But in a more specific way, God points His attention to the walk of the wife. And He says, wives, you are to be in subjection. You are to be in submission to your own husband. 1 Peter 5 says we're to submit to the elders in the church. Hebrews chapter 13 says we're to submit to our pastor. So this is not just talking about submission for the wife, but in particular for the lady in verse number 22, you are to submit to your husband. One woman said this, I'll willingly submit to my husband just as long as he doesn't cross me. Did you follow that? Well, that ought not be our attitude. One person said that submission is me ducking so that God can claim my husband's clock. You know, think about that. You don't have the responsibility of the leadership as a wife. You have the responsibility of submitting and following the loving leadership, hopefully, of your husband. Don't forget, we're getting to him in just a moment. Well, this is for you. You are to follow the principle of submitting, placing yourself willingly under the authority that God has placed in your life. And that is your husband, and in your home, and that is your husband. God is the head of the husband. The husband is the head of the wife. The Bible very clearly teaches that. And as we submit, as the church is subject to Christ, He says in verse 24, so let wives be subject to their own husbands. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And so is the husband, the leader in the home. And we must, as I say we, you must, as a Christian wife, recognize this is the way you show the walk in Christ in your home, is by lovingly submitting to your husband. Now, I want to get very practical and just share with you. Listen, I always feel very uncomfortable talking about the home because I'm in the midst of it right now. I'm raising children. I'm married like most of you, many of you in here. I'm seeking to show what I'm talking about here tonight. And I always feel like I have a big target on my back whenever I stand up and preach on the home, because I understand that the devil's after me just as he's after you. And so my wife and I have done many practical things to try to help in our home and in our own personal lives to reflect upon how we can do better, how we can grow. I remember one time I was on my way to preach at a funeral. A wedding. And there's a big difference. I don't know where that came from. And they were about ready to get married. And they asked me to give a challenge at the rehearsal dinner about how they can build a godly marriage and a godly home. And so on the way, my wife and I were all by ourselves. We had four small children at the time, and we had four children, four and under. At one time, they were four and under. So we had them boom, 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 boom. And so they're nice, close in age. And, you know, whenever you get away and you're by yourself, when you have four children, four and under, it's like, what do we talk about now? We didn't know that we didn't spend much time together. So we're always correcting the children, always doing, changing the diaper and always doing something like that. And it was nice to just sit down on the airplane. And as we were contemplating, talking about marriage and talking about how we can encourage this young couple, I said, honey, why don't we just do something for fun? I would like to hear from you what I can do better, what you expect out of me in my role as the leader in this home. And then I would like you to share that with me, and then I'm going to share with you what I expect as far as practically speaking, how I would like to see the practical outplaying of this submission in the home. I wonder, have you ever done that before? How many of you think that you're brave enough to try that? I don't know. Where you sit down and you have a little confrontation one with another, and it was fun. We laughed, we had a good time, and it was good for us. Some of it was hard to hear, I understand. But it was really good for us to hear. So I want to share with you some of the ways that I practically shared with my wife that I felt as a husband seeking to walk with Christ, as a wife seeking to walk with Christ, and in our God seeking to be godly home, what can we do better to fulfill this role, to make sure that we're really displaying the walk that ought to be displayed in our home. So I know I get to go first. So let me share with you a few things, okay? Let me give you just 10 things that I share with my wife, and I know that I will be very quick, okay? First of all, I said, obviously, God says you are to be submissive, so that's what I'm desiring. Submissiveness. That simply means willingly placing yourself under my authority. Second of all, I said selflessness. Philippians 2 says a servant's heart is really what should be the priority in all of our lives. But in a home, what I want for my wife is selflessness. And by the way, she said that was one of the things she said for me as well. You can never be happily married to another until you get a divorce from yourself. Did you follow that? You can never be happily married to another until you get a divorce from yourself. Selfishness will destroy a marriage. Selfishness will destroy relationships in any home. And many homes have been broken up by selfishness. So I said submissive, selfless. Number three is sincere. That means honesty. Now, this is a good one, and this is difficult sometimes for ladies. Men, ladies, like the good, cold, hard facts. When we say, hey, honey, what's bothering you? We don't want you to say, nothing's bothering me. Now, do any of you ladies ever do that? My wife is guilty of that. Sometimes I'll say, I know something's bothering her. And by the way, ladies, if you don't think your husband knows when something's bothering you, then you don't understand. He's been living with you a long time. And he can usually tell by your body language, and that's one of the greatest means of communication in a marriage, right? The body language, what you don't say, is just as much communicating what you do say. And if you say nothing when he knows something, he wants you to be honest. Men are just wanting the cold, hard facts. So when I go out to eat with my wife, I say, honey, where would you like to go to eat? She's learned. Just tell me. If McDonald's doesn't sound good, then tell me where you want to go. And men, maybe you've experienced this. You have to kind of figure it out, right? Because maybe sometimes they don't communicate. Eventually, we get to know our wives well enough that we selflessly go where we already know they want to go. And that's even better. But ladies, give us the cold, hard facts. That's one way you can submit to your husband is just by giving them the sincerity. One person said, never go to bed mad, stay up and fight. So this is a biblical truth, by the way. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And my wife knows I'm sharing some of these things. So one of the things that is easier for my wife than it is for me is when she's frustrated with me, she doesn't seem to have a problem just going to sleep. And I'm the type of person that I want to know what's bothering her. And so I'll wake her up. And there's been times in the Herbster house where the frustration is there. And I'll go over and turn on the lights. I'll sit up at the end of the bed. I'll say, honey, we need to talk. Don't look at me strange. Some of you have never had anything like that ever happen. And by the way, it's that open communication that builds strength and trust in the home. And we want sincerity, ladies. So don't go to bed mad. If you're frustrated, share it. If you need to talk about things, it's going to happen. Be honest and sincere. All right, then fourth, I said this, endearment. That simply means passion. Ladies, your husbands want to know that you are head over heels over them. Now, sometimes we think that's more of a lady thing, because the ladies want to know their husbands are head over heels over them, too. But, you know, the husband wants you to really love them and have an endearment and a passion for them. Then I said number five, forgiving. A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Isn't that true? And ladies, be a forgiving person. Your husband is going to make mistakes as the leader. And sometimes you're just going to have to let him make the mistake. You might even want to say you're going to make a mistake there, but you keep your tongue and you let him make the mistake and you have to be a forgiver. So forgiveness is very, very important. Number six, I said dependence. And that simply means don't marry the person you think you can live with. Rather, marry the individual you can't live without. And as men, as a husband, I like the fact that my wife longs to depend upon me. And that shows that attitude of submission. I put number seven, long suffering. This means not critical, but patient. And this comes from 1 Corinthians 13, that charity suffereth long. Charity doesn't nitpick. And sometimes, ladies, it's easy to nitpick at your husband. Don't be that way. I want my wife to be very patient with me because I know that I'm going to make mistakes. And then I put number eight, partnership. That means we ought to be as one. The Bible teaches that. Love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies, Aristotle said. Single soul in two bodies. The Bible clearly says in Genesis 2, the Lord said it is not good that man should be alone. And all the men say, amen. I will make him a help meet for him. That's your role, ladies. To help your husband, to be a partner in him, in his life and ministry and in your family and in his occupation. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I believe many times in even Christian homes, we have two individuals going their own direction. They're not one flesh. And no marriage will have peace. No home will have peace if the husband and wife aren't going the same direction. You want to have partnership in the marriage. And then number nine, I put sober or under control. Or meekness, that strength under control. I want my wife to have the strength of the Lord, but to have it under control. And then finally, number 10, sympathetic. Now, what man doesn't like this, right? Somebody that you want your wife to show you pity, right? And sympathy. Some of the men are smiling and look at me. When a man is sick, it's a lot different than when a lady is sick, right? The man is like, all right, honey, come on, you're all right. Just get up. You got to take care of the kids today. Oh, it's not that bad. And the man has just a slight cold. Oh, I don't know if I can get out of bed. Honey, can I get you anything you want? No, but seriously, men, I'm a little facetious there, but it's a little bit like that, isn't it? Men like to be pitied. Now, I know, ladies, you probably like that pity a little bit too, but the men really like that. I don't know if it has to do with the male ego or what. But show your husband pity and sympathy when he's going through a difficult thing, when he's not feeling so well. That's something that I said to my wife, that shows submission. That shows your love if you show that sympathy. Now, this is just some practical things. I know you may not have taken all those things down, but let me just encourage you about some. Sit down with your wife and husbands with your wives and wives with your husbands and even children. You can do this too with your kids and talk about how we can improve. How can I be better in my role of being a submissive, loving helper to my husband? All right, so that's checklist number one. Ladies, you did all right on that. I hope that you'll think about it. I hope you'll let the Spirit of God change you as you seek to be showing the walk of Christ, the wealth of Christ in your role as a godly wife. But let's go on in the text of Scripture. All right, man, it's your turn. The ladies shake their hands and say, whew, I'm glad that's over. And it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. By the way, there's more time spent on the husbands than the wives, ladies, so it's okay. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. You see, that's very important. Even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, which is a part of that submission we talked about a moment ago. Let's talk about the role of the husband. What is the principle? Husbands, love your wives. You are to be the leader in the home, the leader in the marriage, the leader of your wife. But you are to do it in such a way that expresses the great love of Christ to the church. And as Christ loved the church, so we are to love our wives. We are to show the God-like love to our wives in particular, and obviously to the rest of our family. Let's talk very clearly what he says here. In verse 25, he says it's sacrificing love, that Jesus gave himself for the church. And so we are to sacrifice for the church. Sacrifice for our wives as Jesus sacrificed for the church. We are to serve our wives. We are to make sacrifices in particular for them. Giving shows true love. But he says in verse 26 through 27, we could spend a lot of time on each of these, but we have to get through this checklist tonight for all of us to understand what we need in our homes, to have peace in our home. But in verses 26 through 27, he talks about the fact that this is not only sacrificing love, but this is sanctifying love. What does that mean? That this type of love is in reference to the growth that we want to see in our wives. We want to help them grow in Christ. As Christ came in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we are to love our wives in that way, to seek to cleanse them and teach and help them in their love of God's word. We're to love them in that way, a sanctifying love. And then it says in verse 28 through 30, it's a self-considering love. It says, no man ever hateth his own flesh. We love ourselves naturally, in verse 29 it says. We came into the world patting ourselves on the back. And we understand what it means to love ourselves. And he says, as you love yourself, you need to consider that self-love. That's how you're supposed to love your wife. As you would do good things for yourself, so you are to do good things for your wife. And self-considering love. The words nourisheth and cherish talk about tenderly building up and strengthening the relationship with our wife, tenderly strengthening them and maturing them in their relationship with Christ. It's a self-considering love. And then we see in verses 31 through 33, it's a satisfying love. For it says, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And he leaves his father and mother for the satisfaction of the love of his spouse, of his wife. And so this is what God's plan was, that marriage would be a satisfying relationship. It wouldn't be something that we have to obviously work up, but we work at it, but we don't have to work it up because it's natural because of this great love that we have for our spouse, for our wife. Marriage, like Christ's union with the church, is a mysterious union, the Bible says here in verses 32 and 33. It brings physical satisfaction as well as emotional satisfaction. It brings spiritual satisfaction. Marriage is God's divine vehicle to meet many of the needs of our human existence. And it all happens as you husbands love your wives properly, sacrificially, self-considering, sanctifying and satisfying love. Now the ladies are waiting for this because we're going to talk about what did my wife say that I need in my life. And the ladies are probably thinking, all right, I can't wait to hear this. What did Amy say about Mike? What is it that you, maybe you haven't said to your husband, but maybe one of these things is like, yeah, that's how my husband needs to love me better. And I encourage you to take this challenge, this little homework assignment, if you really want peace in your home, and go home maybe this week, maybe not tonight, but maybe sometime this week, and sit down and say, honey, how can we change? What can I do better? What do you expect out of me in my love relationship for you? And then you be ready to let him do the same thing. All right, here's what she said. Number one, the practical aspect of this principle played out in my life was, number one, she wants communication. True love communicates. It talks. It doesn't shut itself in. One person said, my wife says I don't listen to her. Well, at least I think that's what she said. My wife wants my undivided attention. She wants heart-to-heart talks. Just you and me. Not you, me, and the television. Not in America, not you, me, and ESPN. Not you, me, and Fox News, which is the national, one of the great national news networks. No, she wants my undivided attention. Communication is very, very important. We ought to take more time one with another communicating about what's going on. It's great. When I come home from a trip or I come home from a ministry obligation, my wife wants to know everything about what happened in my day. Now, husbands, we may not feel like we want to tell them everything that went on in our day. We might just want to sit down and read the newspaper, sit down and watch a sporting event. That's our natural self-love intensity, isn't it? That's what we want to do. But you know what we ought to do? Love our wives. They want to know. They've been at home taking care of kids many times. Or they've been at their own occupation doing their own job. And they want time to communicate about what's going on in the day. So communication is very, very good. And be open. Be honest. Share everything. Share your sin struggles. Share the conflicts. Share the difficulties that you see that maybe he doesn't see. And be willing to communicate one with another. So, number one, she says, and this isn't necessarily in any order of importance, but she said communication. Then number two, she said adoration. 1 Corinthians 7:33 says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. This is adoration. How can I please my wife? My wife says, I want you to think about how you can please and adore me. And that adoration was very important. Is very important. You want to feel, she said, I want to feel adored and needed. If I could pick out, she's saying this, that she wants me to say, if I could pick out of all the women in the world again, I'd still pick you. And that is the honest truth. I thank the Lord for my godly wife. But you know what? We need to adore our wives. And they're looking for that, men. Show that adoration. Sometimes that comes by way of verbal communication. Sometimes that comes by way of special gifts, even small things, doing special, unique things. Thinking of that one thing that she always likes to have and bringing it home specially to her. For my wife, for some reason, she likes Panera Bread. I don't know if they have Panera Bread. This is like a bread company, and they make bagels and things, and they have a special type of iced tea. I know my wife likes that iced tea. So every once in a while, I'll be coming home and I'll pass by a Panera Bread and I'll turn into the Panera Bread. I'll go inside and I'll pick her up an iced tea. And I'll bring that home. That's just a small little thing. It only cost me $1.50 or something like that. She, by the way, she does the same thing for me. Brings home Starbucks or maybe this week Tim Hortons. I don't know. But that shows adoration. Number three, she said, I want spiritual leadership. Men, your wives are looking for spiritual leadership in the marriage. They want you to instigate it. And I'll tell you, as godly men, this is something we've got to start. If you have never done this, you need to start. If you need help with this, there's many pastors here and the pastoral staff would love to help you, would love to help talk to you about this, how to do this. But there ought to be times of spiritual talks, leading in the home, leading in the relationship. The Bible says you are the head of the wife and that we are to help grow them in sanctification. She said, I need a man to keep me accountable and to help me take the next spiritual step. That's what your wife is looking for as a godly leader in the marriage. Number four, she said, security. No matter what may crumble around us, she said, I need to know that next to the Lord, that you are my refuge. Obviously, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Praise the Lord, we can trust in him. But next to our relationship with God, my wife said, my relationship with you, I need that security. I need to know that it's strong. I need to know that I can trust you. And then number five, transparent and trustworthy. It goes along with the sincerity that I shared with her. Rejoices in the truth, not just answering yes or no questions, but I want to know absolutely everything about him so I will know if he betrays my trust. I want to totally be confident that he is walking in his integrity, she said. Doesn't mean that he's perfect, but he's honest and good. And so we need to be transparent and trustworthy. Man, this is tough sometimes, but we need to do it with our wives. You will build the trust if you'll just be honest. She said, number six, she enjoys laughter. So make, you know, tell her jokes, I guess is what she said. Enjoy your marriage. Be able to laugh at absurd arguments. Have you ever had an argument or, like I said, a spiritual discussion and you look back on it and you kind of laugh? Like, that was really dumb. You get up the next morning and you look at each other and you just smile and say, honey, I love you. That was really dumb last night, wasn't it? And you kind of laugh about it. Has it ever happened to any of you? Okay, I'm alone then tonight. It happens. Sometimes there's silly things you've got to laugh about. Sometimes things happen with the kids that you're like, you just shake your head and you're so thankful that somebody else sees it and you can laugh with each other after you deal with it and you put the kids to bed and you can laugh at what took place. And laughter is good for the soul. Laughter is a good medicine. We all need it, don't we? And she said she likes the fact that sometimes I make her laugh. I don't know how I do that, but I guess I do. Number seven, she said she wants a man that's balanced. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that, you know, you're balanced physically, but spiritually speaking, steps back long enough to look at the big picture. Doesn't get ruffled easily, but weighs each situation before making decisions. And she refreshed my memory on the phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 that says it's not easily provoked, but steady. She wants somebody that was steady and balanced, that steps back and looks at what's going on and makes wise decisions. And ladies, maybe that's what you're wanting in your relationship with your husband. Number eight, she said, I want unconditional love. That's love that doesn't seek its own, looks beyond all the weaknesses and struggles and emotions of my life as a wife and chooses to focus on my strengths. She said, number nine, she wants optimism. That's believing all things, not negative and critical or emotionally driven. She doesn't want a husband that's negative and critical and always emotionally driven, but very positive and looks for the good in every circumstance. And then she said, instead of what I said was sympathy, she said empathy. What is empathy? It's different than sympathy. Empathy is putting yourself in somebody else's shoes and putting yourself in their looking at thing life from her perspective, which, by the way, men, we need to do more of that, especially for those mothers that are sitting out there. Sometimes we don't really put ourselves in their perspective and think about all that they're going through to raise our children for the Lord. And we need to put ourselves in their shoes, put ourselves looking at life from their perspective, and then respond in kindness as a result of that. All right, see, these are some practical things that really, just hit me right in the soul when my wife was sharing these things. We talked about how these things could play out, and I think this is a good conversation that maybe you can have, husbands, and be the leaders in this with your wives. With your wife, not your wives, but with your wife. I think you knew what I was saying there. And I'm just flubbing all over myself tonight. Going to a funeral and now we have all kinds of wives. With your wife. And you ought to be the leader in that. Sitting down and taking time to talk through how we can fulfill these roles. Remember, this is about walking circumspectly. Making sure that our time is used for the right things. And in our home, taking advantage of those wise choices. Walking the walk in our home. And it only happens as we follow this checklist. Wives submitting. Husbands loving their wives. And then let's look third of all at the role of the children. The teenagers. I know you don't like to call yourselves. I know a lot of them are sitting over here. But if you are a young person and you're not paying for your education and you're not buying your own food and you're not paying for your own clothes, then you are a child. You're a young person that God directs his attention to and Paul directs his attention to in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Here's how you walk. It's not real complicated. It's actually fairly simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Very simple. Obey and honor your parents is the principle that's here. It doesn't say obey when you want to obey. It doesn't say obey if your parents are always right, because no parent is always right. Teenager, young person, child here today, you have a responsibility to obey and honor your parents. And it's the checklist that God gives to you. He even gives it to us in the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments. It was one of the Ten Commandments directed to you as young people to obey your parents. God has placed you in that home for a reason, and God has you in that home to obey and honor your parents. You say, man, I can't wait till I'm a parent someday so I can start telling people what to do. I don't know if that's ever crossed any of you teenagers' minds or any of you young people's minds. Man, must be nice to be able to just tell the kids what to do. One day I can't wait. Well, be careful what you say. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as one that gives an account. Now, recognize the fact that when you have authority as a parent, teenager, you will stand before God for how you handle that authority. Now, as parents, that's a convicting statement, isn't it? We will stand before God and give an account for how we handle the authority in our home as parents. But as young people who are saying, man, I can't wait till I can dish out all the orders, right? I can dictate to other people what to do. Just remember that that's coming soon enough. Enjoy where you are. The responsibility is on your parents. Your responsibility is simply to submit and obey and respect your parents. And notice the blessing that comes to you if you obey and honor your parents. He says that you will that it may be well with thee and you'll live long on the earth. I mean, who doesn't want that, right? You want to have a good life? You want to have a long life? Obey and honor your parents. Hey, teenagers, think about, or young people, all the children, teenagers and children. I don't like to call teenagers children. But the teenagers and children, think about this. Be the type of young person that you want to have in your home someday. Be the type of young person that you want to have in your home someday. Because I think there is this principle in Scripture, you're going to reap what you sow. Now, I'm not saying that if you're rebellious, that for sure you're going to have a rebellious child. That's not at all what I'm saying. I know each individual is different. But don't be surprised if you do. If you're not willing to obey and honor your parents, what makes you think you're going to have kids that are going to obey and honor you? Be the type of child you want in your home someday. And if you'll respond that way, and you'll start reflecting upon the authority that your parents have that has been given to them by God, and you'll start reflecting upon this truth, this role that you have to obey and honor your parents, it'll simplify your life. Let them take the responsibility. You submit and honor them. And God will bless. I like to tell young people, obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. So it's not just about doing the right things. It's about having the right spirit about it, too. And young person, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can oftentimes do what mom and dad say to do, but not do it in the right spirit. And God calls that just as much disobedience and sin as if you didn't do it at all. You must do it with honor and respect. All right. Remember, all these things are important in a home. It's like the checklist. You're going to have smooth sailing in your home if the wife is submitting to the husband and the husband is loving the wife in a sacrificial, a sanctifying, self-considering way. And if the children are all being obedient and honoring the parents. Now, I understand we're all sinners. None of us is perfect in any of this. But this is what we ought to strive to be. This is what we ought to want. This is what we ought to really work for every single day. And that is the role of the children, the role of the husband, the role of the wife. And then, fourth and finally, in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, we must talk about the role of parents. This is the husband and wife, obviously, that are parenting the children in the home. Because in verse number 4, he says, and ye fathers, which, by the way, the fathers are the leaders in this, in bringing up the children in the home. I think typically we think the mother is because the mother spends the majority of the time, but the father is to be the leader in it. The father is to hopefully help the mother and make sure it's happening at home. It's the responsibility not of the Christian school, not of the church, not of the government. It's the responsibility of the fathers. It's very clear here. And ye fathers. Maybe we have problems in our society and world today because we don't have godly fathers. We need godly men. Godly fathers to lead their families. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, literally, we could spend a couple weeks talking about what the Scripture says about parenting. And by the way, the Scripture does talk a lot about parenting and how we're supposed to parent. I know, generally speaking, there's a lot of general principles that God gives us to help guide us in our parenting. And I would love to give you many of those verses, but for sake of time, we'll be able to do that. But the Bible clearly says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is to take hard work on the parents' part to train up your children. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 very clearly says it this way, provoke not your children to wrath. Let's talk about that phrase there for just a moment. To provoke means to move to anger. To provoke means to move them towards wrath. To cause them to be exasperated or irritated. Let me give you a few things that oftentimes cause kids to be provoked to wrath. Unreasonable demands. Unreasonable demands. Don't set such high expectations for your kids that are unreasonable. That'll frustrate your kids. That doesn't mean we don't set any goals. It doesn't mean that we don't set reasonable demands for them. But unreasonable demands will often cause a provoking to anger. Well, we're always fault-finding. Constantly, everything they do, there's nothing positive. If you focus totally on the faults and you never focus on the positives as parents, you're going to provoke your children to wrath. Look for ways to praise them, to exalt them. Say, man, you did a great job there, even at the youngest age. Well, what if we neglect the children altogether? We don't give time that's necessary to the children. That'll provoke them to wrath. What if we're inconsistent? One day we demand certain things, the next day we don't. That inconsistency will cause a provoking to wrath. What if we're overprotective of them? And oftentimes, I understand we are to build up boundaries and shelters around our children. We are to shelter our children. So I'm not saying we're not supposed to do that. But sometimes we make that overprotection that we never let them do anything. We never let them go anywhere out of our sight. And obviously, parents, you have to decide what you will do and the protections, but be very careful to not be so overprotective of your children that you frustrate them. What if we show favoritism? Favoritism will always frustrate your children and lead them, provoke them to wrath. What if we're not listening to them? You know, as parents, sometimes I know I can do this. Sometimes I'll hear from the back, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm just driving along thinking about something else. Has this ever happened to any of you? Dad. Hello, Dad. And finally, my wife says, Mike. And she nudges me in the front seat. Oh, what? Your son's calling your name. Oh, I didn't even hear you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. But sometimes when we kind of get ourselves in our own world and we don't take time to listen to our children, take time to spend time with them, that can frustrate them. What else provokes them to wrath? Failing to show affection. I think something that's very important in the home is don't be afraid to say, I love you. Don't be afraid to give hugs. Don't be afraid to show that affection. Children need that. Constant criticism with no praise, unrealistic goals, having no rules at all will frustrate your children. Just look at the world we're in. There's a lot of frustrated kids out there who have grown up with no rules, no regulations. And then excessive discipline. These are just a few things that I thought might be helpful as we evaluate our parenting. Don't provoke, don't draw your children to an irritation. But instead, that's the negative side of it. What's the positive aspect of this role? But direct them and discipline them and disciple them is the idea of the phrase when he says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To bring them up means to nourish them or bring them to full maturity. Now, this is convicting and it's such a challenge and it's overwhelming, isn't it? To think that that little child that is born into our family, God intends for our responsibility with his help and his grace is to train them and bring them up as best we know how in the discipline and the discipleship and the instruction of the Word of God. That takes a lot of work. But Proverbs clearly teaches us, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. There's going to be peace in the home when you correct your children, when you instruct them. He even says in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son. So it's not just correction, but even chastisement. While there is yet hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. The children ought not be running the house. The parents ought to be instructing and correcting and giving the guidelines and bringing them up. The parents ought to be setting the direction for the family, the direction for the child. And that is obviously very helpful to come to a good church where you're hearing the instruction of the Word of God. But it's not just at church. It has to happen in the home as well. Genesis says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the verse I referred to a moment ago, Deuteronomy 6:7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Exodus 10:2, "And that thou mayest tell it in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons, what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." And one of my favorite passages on the subject of parenting, Psalm 78, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children." You want to be a godly parent? You want to lead your family in the right way? Then you need to be a good Christian. You need to be walking in the role that you need to walk in. You need to be living the way you need to live, because God has placed in your home the responsibility to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As Mark mentioned a little bit ago, it's all because of God's grace. We understand that every person has to make their own decision in life. And we can do all that we can, and we can do the best that we can, but every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is going to fail at some times. And we ultimately know that when we release our children, they go off to college, and then they go get married, and then they start raising their own family. Ultimately, they have to decide what they are going to do. I understand that. But our desire as parents is to lead them, direct them, seek to nurture them, and instruct them so that when they go, when they depart from it, when they depart from the truth, they'll remember it. I believe that's kind of what that verse is saying. It doesn't mean that the promise is they'll never do wrong. No, the promise is when they are old, they will not depart from it. I believe it means that they'll remember it, they'll be refreshed in it, they'll think about the instruction they got from home and the instruction that they got from the church, and it will be in their thinking. Train them up. Do the best we can, and let the grace of God take control. But it's our responsibility to fulfill that role in the home. I feel that in Christianity today, a lot of children are running the home. We're straying from the simple, plain teaching of the truth of Scripture to correct them and to chasten them, to discipline them, and teach them the truth in love. Now, nobody is advocating for discipline out of anger or wrath. We already talked about we have to keep ourselves under control. We're disciplining in love. The whole purpose is to direct them and lead them in the right direction. And what a convicting thought that God would place those children in our lives and in our homes. It's overwhelming to think about the responsibility that God has given us. Let's take that responsibility. Let's take hold of it. Let's walk circumspectly. Let's seize the time, redeem it, because they're soon going to be gone. And so every day, especially for moms, I understand, you go through the treasury. You go through that long day. You wonder, are they ever going to get it? You discipline them. You correct them for the same things over and over and over again. I'm a parent. I understand. Believe me, I understand. But stay faithful to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, so here's the checklist. Wives, submit. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey and honor. Parents, bring them up. Don't hasten them to wrath. Don't provoke them in ways towards anger, but bring them up in the teaching, instruction, and discipleship of the Word of God. And so we can have smooth sailing through life. We can have a peaceful home. We can have a home that is God-honoring. We can teach to the next generation, and then they can teach to the next generation, which is the whole goal, to further the cause of Christ through our godly homes. So can we pray and ask God to bless our homes? Protect our homes. He's given us this instruction. Will we heed it? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? I appreciate your good attention. We tried to get through a lot tonight. I understand that. And I hope that it'll be a help to all of us in our homes. Every one of us needs to ask God right now, what can I do better? How can I change? Spirit of God, what do I need to confess? How can I be a better wife? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better young person in my home to my parents? How can I be a better parent? God, teach me, show me, instruct me. Father, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, in this invitation time, that we'll do business, that you would raise up in this church godly homes, godly marriages, godly fathers and mothers, godly young people seeking to obey and honor, that we would all fulfill our role so that the checklist is complete, so that there's peace in the home. If just one thing is out of order, it can mess it all up. So may we all be spirit-filled, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time in our individual lives, focusing on what we can do to change. With heads bowed, how many tonight would say, Mike, please pray for me. God is speaking to me. He's shown me specifically something that needs to change in my life. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? These that have raised their hand. God has showed me something. As a husband or as a wife or as a parent or as a young person tonight, I realize I need to change some things so that I can be a part of this peaceful, this peace process in the home. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Maybe tonight you just want to get on your knees before the Lord, or in your heart, you just want to say, God, bless my home. God, protect it. Help me to be faithful. Teach me, show me how I can be a better leader in my home as a dad, a better mother in the home, a better child. Maybe you just want to pray and beg God to bless your home tonight. Father, I pray that we would all be honest and sincere tonight. As you work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, let's just quietly stand to our feet. The piano is going to begin to play Hymn of Invitation. I believe it's important we respond when God speaks to our heart. And if you need to respond tonight, as the instrument plays this Hymn of Invitation, will you respond? Will you let God have His way in your life, in your home, so that you can have a godly home? The organist is playing. You respond as God tells you to respond. You can come kneel here at the front if you need some help tonight. I'm sure the pastors would be great, glad to help you tonight. Maybe you just want to talk to the Lord and ask Him to help you to fulfill your role better.